and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and if Christ hath not been raised, then is our preaching vain, your faith also is vain, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. It is written, if Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins, then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It is written, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. For God is just a prayer away. And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John entitled The Theology of the Cross. At the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they offered him wine to drink, mingled with gall. Jesus refused to drink their distilled damnation. He refused to imbibe of their liquid fire. At best or at worst, you might say the Lord turned down their social drink. No wonder they continued with the crucifixion. Our Lord Jesus was a party pooper. There isn't anything that makes a gathering of people more upset than to turn down their booze. He would not take anything that would dull his senses in the matter of suffering for our sins. So they drove their nails through his hands. It was at this time that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This was not carte blanche forgiveness on the spot, unless we can say there is forgiveness without repentance. The soldiers took the garments of Jesus and divided them among them. They cast lots for the seamless robe of the Master. Gamblers at the foot of the cross. Many gamble today with higher stakes than were ever bet in the gambling casinos. There used to be a man many years ago who was known as Bet a Million Gates. Some now make him look like a piker. They play Russian roulette as far as their souls are concerned. They assume they will have yet one more day to line up with the Lord. Then Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. everybody could read it, since it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The Jews said, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I'm the King of the Jews.'" You see, it was customary to put the charge against a criminal on the cross. An appropriate sign would have been a sign that contained all of my sins. That is the reason that Jesus died on the cross. Because of computers, we can understand how God could give a readout of all of our sins and hang them on the cross. Considering the thousands of impressions that can be contained in a computer, if all our sins could be computerized, and they are, there could have been an instant readout of our sins placed on the cross that day. The description of the crucifixion in Matthew and Mark is that they railed on him as they passed by and taunted him. "If thou art the Christ, come down from the cross. He saved others, himself he cannot save." No truer words were ever spoken than that. Jesus could not save himself and save us at the same time. Mark adds this thought when he states that they said, "Ha!" They laughed at the Lord on the cross. So we are in good company today when they laugh at our ignorance, our stupidity for faith in the Word of God. "Even the two thieves," rebuked the Lord. One of them said, "Art thou not the Christ? Save thyself and us. Get yourself off the cross and get us off too. We'll make a run for it." The other thief later said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Many today speak of being saved like the thief on the cross. To do this, you would have to have lived before Jesus died on the cross and before he arose from the dead. Jesus told him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Did Jesus ever tell you that? When we ask what to do to be saved, he has a somewhat different answer. During the agony on the cross, Jesus saw his mother and the Apostle John standing by. He said to his mother, "Behold thy son," and to that disciple, "Behold thy mother." According to some, perhaps he should have waited and said, "Wait a while. Joseph of Arimathea will be here before long, and I will commend you to his care, because he has rich. He has a 4 or 5 bedroom house, 5 bathrooms, a 5-car garage. He can take care of you a lot better than this poor disciple of mine who has given up his fishing business to follow me." Then about the 6th hour there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour was when Jesus said with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some thought that he was calling for Elijah. Some said, "Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." In most stories of fiction, the hero always arrives at the last moment to rescue the victim. If they thought Elijah would arrive that day in a fiery chariot, they were mistaken. The real hero was on the cross. Jesus is my hero. He saves me from hellfire. After this is when Jesus cried, "I thirst," and they brought a sponge full of vinegar to his mouth. Upon the receiving of the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head, saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And ladies and gentlemen, that is a sketch of what happened. When they came to a place called the Place of a Skull, Golgotha, or Calvary. The reason we call this message the Theology of the Cross is because this story would be a good starting place for any kind of a sermon you might want to preach, or any kind of a lesson you might want to teach. The proclamation of what happened at Calvary is a story that is relevant to any situation in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So listen to this message, the Theology of the cross. The cross can be brought into any subject. Without the cross, nothing else matters. Consider, first of all, a sermon on the subject of the giving of money. Suppose a preacher is working on a message on the giving of our money. What better place to start than at the cross? How about that verse that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That statement about the gift of God underscores the oft-repeated statement, you cannot outgive God. So look at what God gave. Look at what Jesus gave. Look at the cross. The cross is a measuring stick to gauge our own giving. The cross makes the question, do I have to tithe? Sound rather stupid. No, you don't have to tithe. You don't have to give 9%. You don't have to give 5%. You don't have to give 1%. You don't have to give anything. And may God have mercy on your covetous soul. A person's pocketbook becomes a measuring stick to measure the distance from your heart to Jesus as he suffers on the cross for you. You cannot separate your possessions from the cross of Calvary. This is the theology of the cross. Again, think of a sermon on the subject of baptism. Suppose you hear a message on baptism. Is it not a good thing to start at the cross? Paul said, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. The baptismal ordinance is tied to the cross. The baptism is a reenactment of what happened at Calvary. Notice it. When we stand in the water, our bodies stiffen just like in death. It looks like rigor mortis has set in. Our eyes close just like in death. We stop breathing just like in death. And then, like a burial, we were buried by the power of someone else's arms. We were completely covered up like a burial. Then we were raised up by the power of another just like a resurrection. Our eyes open just like a resurrection. And we began to walk in newness of life just like it will be on Resurrection Day. Immersion provides a picture of what happened at Calvary. You cannot preach baptism without preaching about Jesus dying on Calvary's cross. That is the theology of the cross. Again, suppose you were preaching a message on the Lord's Supper. How can a preacher preach a message on the Lord's Supper without the cross? Especially when the Lord said, as oft as ye do this, ye show forth the Lord's death till he come. The showing forth of the death of Christ is one of the reasons for the Lord's Supper. Many people will put other things ahead of the Lord's Supper of the Lord's Day, and the reason is they have nothing to show. You show forth the Lord's death till he comes. An old axiom in show business is, the show must go on. In the King James Version, it says, ye show forth his death till he come. For the Christian, it is true. The show must go on. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the theology of the cross. Then suppose you were going to preach a message on the second coming of Christ. Remember the first chapter of Revelation when the apostle said, behold, he cometh with the clouds. Then every eye shall see him, yea, and they that pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him. Even so, amen. One of the dominant characteristics of the second coming of Jesus will be that every eye shall see him and recognize him as the one who was pierced and crucified. They will mourn over him because they have rejected his blood. The song says it well for us as Christians. I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands. At the second coming, he will be recognized as the crucified one. And this is the theology of the cross. Now suppose you were going to preach a message on the church. Again, we state that the crucifixion is paramount in church doctrine. When the Apostle Paul gathered the elders of the church at Ephesus together at Miletus, he gave them final instructions on their behavior as elders. One thing he said was in regards to the origin of the church. He said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." God the Son is the one who gave his blood. So you cannot preach or teach about the church without being reminded of the cross. One preacher told me of a man in his community who shot his wife and then turned the gun on himself. Two teenage children who were members of the church were called home. The preacher who was summoned to the scene saw them coming and rushed out into the yard and held up his hands to stop them from coming in at that time. One of the young people, the son of the dead parents, saw the blood on the preacher's hand and said, "Brother Joe, is that my daddy's blood on your hands?" That preacher told me he felt the cold chills run up his spine. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot separate the church from the blood of Christ. He bought and paid for it at Calvary, and that is the theology of the cross. Now, how about a sermon on the judgment day? In speaking of the judgment day, we note that Paul links it with the cross. Remember how he spoke to the Athenians on Mars Hill and told them that God had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all the nations, in that he hath raised him from the dead. According to Paul, there is some connection between the raising of Jesus from the dead and his appointment to judge the human race. During the days of World War II, Adolf Eichmann was responsible for killing 6 million Jews. When he was brought to trial and found guilty, he was sentenced to be hanged. The reporters met with him to get a statement before the execution. I remember reading the account in the paper. The last thing that Adolf Eichmann said to the reporters as they left him was, "Gentlemen, I'll be seeing you." Eichmann evidently knew where he was heading. He was going to appear before another judgment bar, the judgment bar of God, the judgment bar presided over by Judge Jesus. Jesus, who had been, as Paul said, ordained to the position by virtue of the fact that he was raised from the dead. Therefore, any sermon we preach or any lesson we teach on the day of judgment must take into consideration the crucifixion of the Lord, and that is the theology of the cross. Then again, we must consider the same thing is true when we decide to preach a message on the matter of the inspiration of the Scriptures. At the account of the Great Commission of Jesus to the apostles in the book of Luke, Jesus told the apostles regarding his death and resurrection, "These are my words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." According to Jesus, he regarded the writing of the whole Old Testament as inspired. He said these prophecies made by Moses, David, all the prophets have been fulfilled. These prophecies regarding his crucifixion and his resurrection. So when you speak of the inspiration of the Word of God, this statement regarding the sacrifice must be considered. You cannot talk about the inspiration of the Word of God without considering the sacrifice of Jesus, and that is the theology of the cross. Now let us apply the same principle to Christian behavior. Paul says in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, "For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." The crucifixion is therefore tied in to the Christian lifestyle. When we fall away, we crucify the Son of God afresh. According to some, you are saved, you never can be lost, but Paul says you can be lost, and I believe Paul. Your whole life, as far as your faithfulness is concerned, is tied to the crucifixion, and that is the theology of the cross. And now one more, it is equally true that the crucifixion is related to prayer. In the first epistle of John, the 2nd chapter, John tells us, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the whole world. We have a lawyer, an advocate with the Father." I went into a barbershop one time and saw a man laid back in the chair. His face was lathered up for a shave. He looked up and saw me coming in and said, "I'll tell you how it is." He said, "When you die, if you have a good mouthpiece at your funeral, you'll make it." He mentioned the name of his favorite preacher and said, "If he will preach my funeral, I'll make it to heaven." And then I supposed to be polite, he said, "Or if I have you, either one, I'll make it." He was right as far as needing a good mouthpiece is concerned. The only thing is, he had a couple of shysters for lawyers. The only one who can plead your case before God is Jesus. He is your advocate. If you retain him for your defense, you will make it. He has never lost a case. He is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the one who pleads our case before God. The reason he can plead our case is because he is the propitiation. The wrath of God against our sin has been removed. He paid the price. God will hear our prayers through Jesus by virtue of the fact that he died in our place. So you see, you can't even pray to the Father for forgiveness without thinking about the crucifixion. Because of the death of Christ on the cross, God the Father is willing to listen to us, and that is the theology of the cross. Some might say, "Well, that is not good homiletics, to bring the cross into every sermon in the plan of salvation, from Ezekiel to Revelation, other prophets." I never let homiletics interfere with my preaching and the salvation of those who are lost and going to hell. To leave out these important matters is an exercise in futility. The story of the cross, Calvary, Golgotha, the place of a skull, and the proper response to the message must be brought into every message where the lost are listening. And that is the theology of the cross. I have some questions to ask you at this time. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God Is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we continue to reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Now, until next week at this same time, don't forget, tell someone, somehow, and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
For God is just a prayer.